Today we're going to be looking once again at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verses 36 through 43. It's an interesting and powerful story, as Acts is full of these. They're full of many powerful stories throughout the book of Acts. But starting with verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened that at that time that she felt sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. So to keep everything in context as we get to this story, what's been happening is we have the incredible conversion of Saul taking place before this happens. And if you remember, the incredible conversion of Saul is that Saul is somebody who is a Jew, and he believes that he's supposed to be killing Christians, and he is, and he's doing everything he can to persecute and kill Christians because he believed that Christians were not of the correct way, which is why he's going to be killing them. And so he has this amazing conversion experience at the beginning of this chapter, where Jesus appears to him and he falls on the ground. He's blinded by the light, and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then Jesus responds and says, "I am Jesus." He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responds and says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then from then on is this incredible journey of Paul's conversion, of him becoming somebody that is serving Christ, and he becomes a disciple, the very disciple that he was attempting to kill, or actually killing before. Now he's one of them, so to speak, okay? So needless to say, what happens with that is that not too many people like him at this point. Anybody ever been there? You ever been in a situation where not too many people liked you? I've heard it said before many years ago, somebody put it this way, they said, "You know, I must confess, I like people to like me." Anybody like that? Really, nobody? Nobody likes people to like you? You wanna be hated, is that what you're telling me? Everybody likes to be hated? We do, right? I mean, we at least want somebody to like us, or somebody to appreciate us or something. But Saul is in this amazing situation where nobody likes him on either side, right? The Jews don't like him because he's now claiming that he's a Christian and he found Christ. The Christians don't like him. Why? Because just yesterday he was killing them. So nobody likes him, right? So he's in this very difficult spot. And what happens as he's getting bolder and bolder, before we get to this story, we have something amazing that takes place in this chapter, because what's happening is people are out now to kill Saul. They want to kill him, do away with him, put him away. But then at the very end, right before this story, there's two verses that Luke gives us where he says that the church experienced a time of peace. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? The church experienced a time of peace and continued to grow with the power of the Holy Spirit, is actually what it says. Isn't that what we long for? I think that's what we long for, right? I hope you long for that. I mean, you don't even know if you want people to like you or not, but I hope you long for peace. That the church experienced a time of peace. That would be nice, wouldn't it? And so we move right into this story. And what's interesting about this story is we have this resurrection from the dead that's taking place. And I want to talk just for a moment today about healing, because I know that there's a lot of different stances and different beliefs when it comes to the idea of healing, and this passage deals with that. And when we talk about the idea of healing, that we can easily look at this particular story. And we can say, well, there's a couple reasons. And you can make a case for different reasons of why this took place. And yeah, you could probably make the case, which some have, and nobody's saying it's completely wrong, that maybe God allowed this to happen because Tabitha Dorcas was such a good person that he did need to bring her back to continue her good deeds. Maybe. That's a possibility. That may be. Or maybe it was just simply the fact that God has compassion, and so he heals people. We've seen him heal people before. He heals people in the New Testament. And maybe this is just his extended compassion for the family members that are grieving, and so he brings her back. And maybe it just has to do with God's compassion, that if you see somebody suffering, somebody hurting, somebody in pain, we've been there before, and we pray, and God takes away that pain, or God takes away that suffering, or God alleviates that. And that may be the case. There's a case for all of everything I just said of why something like this actually took place. However, there's some incompleteness to that logic and explaining it that way. Because we all know, all of us, everybody here, I would guarantee you, everybody here knows what I'm about ready to say. God does not heal everyone from everything every time. Is that right? That's obvious, isn't it? Yeah, because something to just ponder, you know, she died and Peter comes in and with the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit of Christ, he resurrects her and she's no longer dead. But you do realize she did die eventually again. If she didn't, she's still alive. And she's the oldest person in the world right now. But we know she did die, which tells us, and people die. I mean, that's one of the things that we've learned, one of the things life teaches us. It doesn't take us long as we're growing up till we find out that people do die. We do not live on this earth forever in the way that we see things right now. And so what that tells us is God does not do what he did for Tabitha / Dorcas. What he did for her, he doesn't do for everyone. Which we must take that into account. And I would almost go to say that, I can't prove this, but it seems to me that what he did for her is kind of the rare occasion that the majority don't experience what she received. Maybe you know somebody who was raised from the dead. I don't know, maybe you do, but it's not that common, is it? Which takes us to the idea of, okay, so then what is the purpose of healing, and why did Jesus heal in the New Testament? Why is Peter healing now? And the idea of what's happening here is that we need to get out of our minds the idea that the purpose of healing is for him to fix whatever's wrong with me. We need to push that aside. I mean, he can do it, and he has, and we're not against that, but we need to push it aside that that's not the goal, that's not the end game, that's not the main goal of God, please take this away. Oh, God, thank you. That's not it. I mean, it can include that, but that's not all, because if that's the case, then if that's all that we see from God's power of healing, as many people have compared before, then we're just turning God into a Santa Claus. We're just turning him into a Santa Claus saying, well, can you do this for me? Well, why should he do that for you? Same thing as Santa Claus. Well, I've been good, right? And that's why the age-old question in the church is what? Why do bad things happen to good people? So it's not just the idea of him healing, although it is, he does do that. Yeah, we don't question that. But the thing is, we can't understand why he does for some and why he does for others, but we can understand what the purpose is, according to the scriptures, behind the whole idea of healing, which is what is seen in this passage. So if we look at this passage, next slide, please. And let's start here. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. This is a sad scene. Next slide. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Verse 42, I would suggest to you right now that verse 42, in a nutshell, is the purpose of God's healing. Verse 42, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Right there is the purpose of healing. You see, it's the same as when we go back to the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus feeds the 5,000 men plus women and children, what happens? They want to make him king. And what does he do? He disappears. Why do you think it got to the point where Jesus would heal somebody and he would say, don't tell anybody? Because everybody got to the place of, hey, come and see Jesus, Santa Claus. If you're good, he'll come and see Jesus. If you're hungry, come and see Jesus. We're hearing that a lot now, right? With all these campaigns going on and elections coming up, we're hearing all that, aren't we? Vote for me. Why? Because I remember hearing a salesman one time years ago, and nothing against salesmen. I've been a salesman. There are good salesmen. Then you have interesting salesmen. But I was in a store one time and I was a music store, as I like guitar stores, and they were amplifiers, guitars, and everything there. And several years ago, and the guy behind the counter is talking to this guy, and he talks him into the deal, and he's ready to buy it. And the guy says to him, and he says, "Now if I get online, and if I find you're ripping me off," and the guy cuts him off, and he said, "Look," and I'm going to quote, "My grandfather started this business. He started it with a horse and buggy with pots and pans running around this town." Honest quote, this is what he said. He said, "I just want to see you happy." Now, there are sincere ones out there. We're not against them. But if a salesman told you that, would you believe him? Right? "I just want to see you." Now, that's kind of what we're getting with these campaigns and everything going on, and I'm watching all the debates and trying to stay up on it. As you know, I'm a political junkie, but you're getting so many of that same vibe. They don't, but I do. They don't want to see you happy, but I want to see you happy. I'm the only one on this stage that wants to see you happy, so I don't even know why you would vote for them. You vote for me because it's the whole Santa Claus mentality, right? I'm going to be your Santa Claus. I'm going to give you what you desire. And the whole idea of putting God in the Santa Claus idea is, if I'm good, if I'm faithful, if I do what I think is right, then, and you might be sitting there saying, but we don't believe that. Okay, well, you've heard me talk about it before, and you've probably talked about it. How many times have you heard people say, "Why would God let that happen to someone who is so faithful to?" We kind of bleed into that Santa Claus mentality, don't we? We don't even realize it sometimes when we get into that. And but the whole purpose is right here in verse 42. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. That the purpose of Jesus coming and the purpose of him performing miracles and the purpose of the miracles taking place all throughout the book of Acts, it wasn't just to heal the people, though it was, and the people's lives were changed, and it made a difference, and yes, and he brought back somebody who was good, who was doing good deeds. Yeah, all of that could possibly be included, but the main reason was to let everybody know Jesus is the Christ. That's the purpose that healing took place all throughout Scripture. That's why the Pharisees would come to Jesus, demand, give us a sign from heaven, show us that you're the Messiah. He was doing it all throughout. He was showing them he was the Messiah by showing them every miracle that he was able to do. He was healing the blind man, healing the lame man, healing the withered hand, the woman who was bent over, the woman with the issue of blood, every single, just right and left, and then raising Lazarus, everything, demonstrating to everybody, okay, guys, you get it now? Do you see who I am? And it's funny, but we look and we read those stories and we read those scriptures and we honestly would look at that and say, how could anyone see this man, see all the miracles that he did, where he raised the dead, everybody that he healed, and those Pharisees are still going to say, it's not enough, I still don't think you're the Christ, why don't you show us something else? The sad part is we kind of fall into that boat sometimes, don't we? Because, you know, when you look at this, it's interesting because what's actually happening is it's kind of like this little explosion taking place. It's similar to the explosion that took place in Luke chapter 8. That's my term. You know, it's not in the scriptures in that way, but I call it an explosion. Explosions happen all throughout scripture. And, you know, where everybody's just going along and they're just living their own life and everything's just fine and no big deal. They get up, they go to work, they go home, they go to bed. They get up, they go to work, they go home. Everything's just going normal. And then all of a sudden, kapow, big explosion takes place. Happened in Luke chapter 8. The man who was demon-possessed in the region of the Gerasenes lived amongst the tombs. They had him chained up. He was so violent because he was so evil. They didn't even want him to come into town. Think about just going to the barber shop in that town or the beauty shop. What would you hear there? I heard he was out again last night. Yeah, did you hear? Yeah, he was out again. That crazy guy was out. Why doesn't somebody do something about him? Well, we tried. We chained him up, but he's too strong. He even breaks the chains. Yeah, that guy's crazy. And I have my kids with me. What am I supposed to do? And I tried to tell him. Every time we go by there, we say, kids, don't look. And we just drive right on. And Jesus shows up. Explosion takes place. Why? Because Jesus heals him, completely gone. No more demons, everything the town wanted. And they all got mad, why? Because the demons went into their pigs and their whole financial budget was gone, all because of Jesus. See, something happens when you deal with the whole idea, am I gonna have my money or am I gonna have Jesus? When you have that choice, it's not easy to, not an easy decision, is it? And that's what happened with them. And so they were chasing Jesus out of town. And the man who was healed wanted to go with Jesus. Please, can I go with you, please? And he says, no. What was his job? You're going to stay back here and tell everybody about it. Why did Jesus heal this? Why did he cast the demons out? Yeah, it helped this man. And yes, it took all the demons out of this man who had him for years and he was demon-possessed. He was no longer demon. But what was the whole purpose? You see it in what Jesus said to the man. You stay back here. Don't come with me. You stay back here and you tell everybody about me because that's why I'm here and that's why I did this. That's the reason. And it's the same thing that's happening here. She was raised from the dead. Why? So many people would believe and know who Jesus is. Mother's Day, not just for mothers, this is for parents or even older siblings. Anybody ever have the habit of walking through your home without shoes on? And like completely bare feet, I'm talking, right? And you have kids or grandkids. Maybe you get up in the middle of the night because you needed to get a drink from the kitchen. You don't bother turning any lights on because you're just walking through and you're walking through and you step, the Lego. In our house, the dog toy, the domino. You ever play with dominoes? I mean, have you ever really played with dominoes? Because when I was growing up as a kid, I remember my older relatives would actually play dominoes. And they would play the game where it's all out on the tray. And there was even one the new one that was called Train, and everybody would have it. And it was this game. You would take turns going around and matching up the numbers and all of that. So, yeah, I'm not talking about that, though. No, I'm talking about actually playing dominoes, like the real way you play with dominoes, right? How many have done that? Okay, everybody, anybody know what I'm talking about, right? Set it up. Set it up, set it up, set it up, set it up. One of the older siblings comes in, hey, gotta start all over. Anybody here ever make a huge, lengthy, you ever been on YouTube seeing some of those? You watch it, it takes like 45 minutes for the whole thing to be done. You're thinking, how many hours did it take to set this up? But you have this thing that now has become known in theology and philosophy and everything as the domino effect. And what does that mean? Well, the domino effect is, you know, you hit one domino and it's going to hit the other one, it's going to hit the other one, and it's going to hit the other one, and all you have to do is hit one. You don't have to go down to each one and hit every single one down the line. You just hit one and then just watch it go. And then you realize if one has a little bit off, it didn't hit that one, you got to line it up right, make sure it's perfect, and the circle has to be lined up just right. You're going around. It's like it's the domino effect. You just hit one and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's what happened after he raised Tabitha from the dead. He just hit one domino. He didn't go to every single person that started to believe. He just hit one domino. And one person told one person who told one person who told the other 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 person. And everyone started to believe in the Lord. It was evidence that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, which is the purpose of God's miracles, the overall purpose of healing, the overall purpose of him doing something amazing. And you may say, you may look at this passage and other passages in Scripture and say, well, you know, that's all well and good. I get that. I understand that. It's fine. I get it. I get it. But Chad, I wasn't in Joppa. You know, I don't live there. I never experienced somebody being raised from the dead. I never seen God do a miracle like that. Okay, maybe you haven't. But I would go so far today to suggest that you have seen something. Maybe it's not raising somebody from the dead. Maybe it's not somebody blind who all of a sudden can see. Maybe you have experienced that. But I would suggest that God has revealed himself to you. In some way, right? Some way. He has to, right? All of us. There isn't a person alive who can say, he hasn't shown me. Yes, he has. If you just look, he has. He has shown you who he is. And the Apostle Paul talks about just the very nature tells us who God is. Just looking out and seeing the wind blow tells us that God's there. He has. He has demonstrated himself to you. He has revealed himself to you. He has spoken to you. If you just sit back and think about it, hey, you know what? That's right. He has. I remember now. I see. And that voice that I've been hearing, that actually is God. And God's trying to get a hold of me. And all the things that this encompasses and everything this includes, that I would suggest that every single one of us has had a Joppa experience. Maybe not the magnitude of seeing someone rise from the dead, but he's made himself known to you, right? And when he makes himself known to you, what's happening? You're the first domino. But the question is, are they set up right? First domino, and what happens? You connect to somebody else who connects to somebody else who connects to somebody else who connects to somebody else. That's how the gospel spread. And all that needs to happen is just you simply telling somebody else or sharing with somebody else, let me just tell you what God did in my life. Let me just tell you how God revealed himself to me. Let me just tell you what God did, and I knew that it was God. And from that day, I just can't stop from seeking after him. And I just wanted to share my story with you. That's how this whole thing works. I've shared before, and some of you even asked me to clarify this recently. Is it really true? Yeah, it's true. You know, it's always funny when you preach on something and somebody says, did that really happen? Yeah, I don't lie when I'm up here. Usually it's those crazy stories about me. They're like, were you really that stupid? Yes, I was. Yes, I was. Right? So I don't. Yeah, trust me. Unless I tell you this is not real, this is a fake story, everything I say up here is completely true, at least as far as I can understand truth to be. So I've shared with you before how being up on the platform does change how you view church. Because you remember, I grew up in the church, and I remember sitting back with my friends or with my family. I remember there were times when we had the choir loft, and Mom would be able to see every single thing I did from up in the choir loft. And one time she came down one time during prayer to have a little chat with me one time because of the way I was acting during church. But it's been an eye opener for me ever since I've done this for a living for 25 years now, and can't believe it's been that long, how amazing it is, the vision that I have of you up here. It's absolutely amazing. Someone asked me a couple weeks to clarify, do you really? Yeah, yeah. I see every single thing, okay? I see who you're chatting to. I see who's doing this. You know, years ago it was passing notes, but now I see. And I'm sure you're looking up the passage on your phone. You're looking at the Bible. I understand that, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I see who gets up and walks out, and I see who walks back in, and I see who's falling asleep, and I see who's trying not to sleep, and I see who's trying not to fall asleep and shouts, amen, just to make sure they give me the idea that they're not sleeping, even though I see them trying not to sleep, and I'm looking at every section this time, so I'm not going to pinpoint anybody there. But you do see everything from up here. And what's interesting about that is being able to see every single thing, you're able to notice if it's getting through, if it's not getting through, what's happening. And while grasping that idea and understanding that, with this story in Joppa, what's amazing is the whole idea of the domino effect and how this affects each one of us. You see, because the truth is, God's word, when it is presented, it hits every single one of us, right? And it's not like we can target. It's not like I can say, well, you know what, so-and-so is really struggling with this, so I'm going to preach a sermon on that on Sunday. No, that's never worked. I've tried that before, and it doesn't work. And I always miss, but there's just something about the whole idea of God's word going forth and everybody is experiencing it and everybody is being hit. But I remember as a kid sitting out in the congregation and sitting out in the church service, and I remember just thinking that, well, this is all fake. And I remember, and my pastor, I'm sure he could notice it, I would sit there. I mean, I was from a church-going family. Everybody knew we were there, and everybody knew we were Christians. And he probably, and I've learned this, he probably could sense where I was at, that I was kind of not really there. And in fact, there was one time he gave an altar call at the end of one service, and he asked all the adults to come down, anybody that wanted to represent somebody else that they believed needed to be saved, or to find Jesus. And several of the adults went down. And of course, me being the nosy kid, when on the way home, I asked my parents on the way home, I was like, so Dad, who'd you go down for? He mentioned a name. Or no, I'm sorry, my mom mentioned a name that she was praying for. And Dad, who'd you go down for? And he said, There's one young man in our church that I do not believe is a Christian. Could you tell us who? No. Well, how am I supposed to pray for him if you're not going to tell me who? Well, just like that. Just say, I pray for the person that my dad's praying for. And it didn't take me long to realize who he was talking about. And the importance of that was that what took place was this domino just... I see everything. So some of you are looking at each other going, somebody better tell him this is Mother's Day. We haven't heard anything about mothers. I mean, we saw the video, that was funny, but the whole sermon hasn't been anything about mothers. Yes, it has. What's the job of a mother? Jesus explodes in your life. Wow, Jesus is amazing. Now all of a sudden I'm a mother. Now I have kids. What's my job? Domino. But as we have noticed this morning, it's not just for you. It's not just for mothers, right? It's for fathers. It's for everybody, right? Isn't that what we're all here for? Isn't that what our whole purpose is? That it's not about we come to Christ because, hey, he's going to do this for me. He's going to make me a millionaire. He's going to make me rich. He's going to heal me. He's going to do this. No, we don't come for that purpose. That's making him to a Santa Claus. We come and we experience him and we say, wow, look at what God did. And we have that in our life that we can share with others, and the domino effect takes place, and then all of a sudden, we see so many people come to know who Jesus is. And that's what happened here in the book of Acts. Remember, right before this story, this was already happening where the church was experiencing peace and God was moving. Why? Because the dominoes were falling. And I remember when I started off in evangelism and when I was in college, and I grew up hearing evangelists and we have altar calls and everything. And I remember getting frustrated at one time because I was a youth pastor for a while I was in college. And the first month, couple months was very exciting. The kids had a lot of questions. I'd answer them and everything was good. And then they'd come to me next and they'd come with more questions, but they were the same questions. And I'm thinking, I already answered these. Why are you still coming with these? And I got kind of frustrated about that because it was like, well, we already answered that. I was expecting this big splash, God moving, amazing thing taking place. Like, you know, evangelists at the altar, you know, people come down and 100 kids get saved and it's amazing. But no, they just came question after question after question after question. And I already answered these. Why are we doing this? I already answered this. And then I spoke to someone who was much smarter than me at the time, and I was telling them about my frustration in the moment, and they said to me, they said, well, you know what? They said, my experience has been, yes, God moves in those amazing services where 100 people get saved or 200, Billy Graham crusades, whatever. God moves in those, absolutely. But they said, my experience has been where the real work is done for the kingdom is down in the trenches, where you're answering that same question over and over to that one person who doesn't get it. And it seems to me that this whole domino effect idea doesn't always happen in that big, grandiose, oh, whoa, God moved. Just kind of... And if you ask me today, what's the answer for the church right now? What's the answer for the church in our country and everything we're facing? And you know what we're facing as a culture, all the issues we're looking at, all of the can't believe we got here kind of statements, and where, how did we get here? Why are they allowing this now? Why is this going on? What's this? What's the answer to that? Well, it could be a grandiose service. Yeah, God could do that. But it just seems to me that the way God's going to do that is just through... And then so-and-so shares with so-and-so, so-and-so shares with so-and-so, and then that's how the kingdom grows. And that's how God builds his kingdom. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for for who you are and for all that you mean to us. And Lord, we come to you today, and we may need to even just say we're sorry. We may need to ask you to forgive us for those times where we served you for the wrong reasons. Or maybe where our expectations were for the wrong reasons, and they were just selfish, and they were just simply saying, Jesus, can you fix this for me? Jesus, can you fix this? Jesus, can you fix that? Jesus, can you heal this? Jesus, can you heal that? Please, Jesus, do something. Do it, Jesus. You did it in the Bible. Can you please do it for me? But the reality is that isn't really why you came. You didn't come to fix us, at least not in that way. You didn't come to fix our ailments or our frailties to make us feel better. If anything, if you are going to fix that in us, it's just to let us know and others know who you are. That's what this is all about. And so it's not about what you do for us or what you don't do for us. That's off the chart. We don't even talk about that. But what we're here to talk about is how real you are and how you have revealed yourself to every single one of us. You have spoken to every single one of us. If we would just step back and look and listen, every single one of us could not deny that you have made yourself known to us. And the first step for us is to say, Jesus, you've made yourself known. You're real. There's no doubt that you're real. I'm going to follow you. And then from then on, what takes place is I share that with somebody else who shares it with somebody else. And because of how you've revealed yourself to me, you will use me to reveal yourself to others. Jesus, could we see a revival take place that is unprecedented, but not a revival of the big services, though that would be great if you want big services, sure, but could we see a revival of just simply dominoes just falling? People coming to know you through our lives. Could we experience that peace they were experiencing in this chapter, which I believe only came because the majority of people found out who you were and they followed you because there was some explosion and it just had the domino effect all throughout. Jesus, show each of us what this means today. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.